Thank you. Still playing. My turn. Just kidding. Just kidding. You guys would all leave, I think, if that would happen. Be an Irish service today, apparently. Well, thank you for that. If you do have your copy of Scripture, go ahead and open with me to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 18 this morning. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6 through 18. Right after the book of Judges in the Old Testament, I'm sure you're all familiar with that, but just a point of reference there. Sometimes it's hard to find things in the Old Testament. At least it is for me. Maybe nobody else, but it is for me sometimes. Our text will be chapter 1, verses 6 through 18 this morning. This is what the Word of God tells us. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as he has dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in his house, in the house of her mother, her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I sons in my womb that they might become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have a hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. For where you lodge, I will lodge. For your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. This is God's word. Let us pray together. Father, we are indeed humbled to come before your presence this morning. Father, we ask now that you would, in humility, open our ears to hear from you. Open our eyes to see your truth, God, and the truth and reality of our own sin before you. Your holiness, God, we pray, God, that you would open our hearts to receive the message of your truth this morning. Father, we would feast upon your word, Father, and know that it is by faith that we are saved, God, in your grace in our lives. Thank you so much, Father, and we ask now that you be with us as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. So the book of Ruth does begin, as we focused last week, on this family of Jewish people that were living in a land that they should not have been living in, a land called Moab. Moab was a place that they were commanded as Jews not to go to, but Elimelech and his family moved his family of Naomi and their sons Mahlon and Chilion to the land of Moab because there was a famine in the land of Judah. So they leave the promised land and exchange that for a land that has food. But this is a land that is full of pagan gods. So God's word still remained true to them, yet they were still in this foreign land. Time came about and Elimelech actually passes away. And not only him, but also Mahlon and Chilion pass away. And Naomi, this godly woman, is left there in this foreign land with her two daughters-in-law to look out for. And of course, as we noticed last week, she would have been crushed because of the loss in her life, just like we experience in our lives today. But not only that, she is in a foreign land and having to sustain a lifestyle with just her and these two daughters-in-law that she has with her. This would have been very, very difficult for her. And that's where we left them last week. So we're going to continue on this morning looking at this journey, or at least the beginning of this journey, back to the land of Bethlehem, back to the land of Naomi's birth. And that's where we find this morning in chapter 1, verse 6, to begin. She, talking about Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab. So where is she going to return to? She's going to return back to her family's land, right? Back to the people that she grew up with, the Jewish people in the promised land there in Judah, specifically in Bethlehem. So she's returning from Moab back there. At least that's the plan anyway. And notice here, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Now that's a very unique statement there, isn't it? Where is she? She's in the fields of Moab. What is she doing? She's picking probably the leftovers of the pieces of grain left in the field. As a widowed woman, she would have had the leftovers of the leftovers, okay? She would have literally been starving at this moment. And there she is in the fields, and she gets word, right? She gets word from where? From back home. But what's the word? It's not that, hey, there's a big harvest, right? Well, that's part of it, but who is the focus on? The focus is on the Lord. Notice there at the end of in verse 6. She had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord, notice caps, all caps there, L-O-R-D, all caps, focusing on that covenant name that God has with his people specifically, the name more frequently called Yahweh, right? That God who has come and revealed himself to a specific people in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. That's this covenant name that is invoked here, especially for the first time in the book of Ruth. Ruth here is saying that the Lord has visited his people, and notice what he's done, that he has given them food, right? The Lord has provided this food. For so many years, God had had a drought in the land or a famine in the land of the promise, right? But now God has returned and has been faithful to his word to provide for them, and he has done so here. He has visited his people and given them food. So where does ultimate provision come from? It comes from the Lord, doesn't it? It comes from the Lord, and that's a word we can take away from us this morning. It's not our own doing, it's God's blessing upon our lives that gives us what we need. The Lord does give these things to her. So this, I think, ultimately changes her mind that she does need to leave and return back to the family of her birth. So at least she could be provided for, right? Right now, she's not being provided for at all. She's have to go out, find her own food, and her daughters-in-law had to live off what little means they could find there in Moab. So she returns, or plans to return back. And she sets out on this road with her two daughters-in-law in tow, right? Orpah and Ruth are following along with her. Why? Because they don't have anywhere really to go either. They've been living in this family. This has become their family. These are practically her daughters, right? They're following along after her, and she's providing for them. They've lived together for at least 10 years, and of course, they were married into the family. So they're like her own children. So they all go on this journey back to Judah, right? This would have been a time where they would probably had to have walked, especially in their condition, walking from one place to another. So don't tell me about your feet hurting when people back then were walking on dirt roads all the time, everywhere, right? This is something that they had to do, a very strenuous thing to do, to walk, especially if you think about robbers and you think about the protection that would have been provided from her sons and her husband, right? All of this is gone, and she would have to return home. Not only to mention the fact that this is probably a shameful activity, right? Uh-oh, there's Naomi. You know what she did, right? She left God's promised people in God's promised land, and she went with her husband, Elimelech, to a place that God said don't go to a people that he said don't interact with. So here, she has to face that shame in knowing that she has to return back to a people that she has rejected, and that would just be an awkward place for her to be, but that's where she's at, guys. She's at the bottom of the barrel, right? She's at the foundation of who she is, right? Everything has been taken from her, and she's returning back to the only thing she knows and trusting in the God that she believes in to provide for her. But she urges her daughters-in-law to go return to their mother's house, right? Go return to the family that you grew up in because they can at least provide for you. Maybe even you could have a spouse. Maybe you could even have children, a new life, as it were, right? Go, go, go is basically what she's telling her. And she prays over them in verse 8, may the Lord deal kindly with you as he has dealt with the dead and with me. Now, that's an interesting statement, right? What has she just gone through? She's literally starving to death right now. She's just lost her husband. She's lost her sons. And she's living this hard, painful existence. And notice what her words are. The covenant God of my people, Yahweh, has dealt kindly with me. Is that something that we could say? That's an interesting, interesting thing to think about right there. The Lord has dealt kindly with me, even in death, right? Now, how does this all work together? I don't know. But we trust that God is good, and we trust that He is kind and that He is faithful. But we also know that there's evil in the world, that there are results of sin that take place in the world. Are there not? And here we see those two things coming together. Her trust in the Lord, that He deals kindly with her through all of these things, and He can do the same thing for her two daughters-in-law. That ultimately, that these two ladies, Orpha and Ruth, would come to know the covenant God of the people of Israel. The Lord would deal kindly with them as well. That continues in verse 9, when again it invokes this name again. The Lord grant that you may find rest, right? Closely connected to the Hebrew idea of shalom, peace, right? And who is the one that gives this peace? It is God. It is only God. It's not found in family. It's not found in culture. It's ultimately found in God. God grant that you might find rest, each of you, for a husband, right? She's pushing them back and saying, this is what I have given you, and it's ended up pretty badly. So what do I want for you? I want you to return back to your families to where maybe you can find a husband again. So basically, this is how we've left it right here at the end of verse 9. She kissed them, and guess what? They had a little cry party, didn't they? They lifted up their voices, and again, you can just imagine this. This family is literally being ripped apart right now. They've lived together. They've been a family for at least 10 years here, and now they're splitting up. This would have been something horrible for them to go through. They lift up their voices, and they wept. And then she continues. That is Naomi, right? Or excuse me, the girls here in verse 10. No, we will return with you to your people. So they're pretty insistent that they're going to return back to the land of Judah, right? With Naomi, the only family that they really have had recently. But Naomi turns back to them and basically lets them have it, right? She's basically saying in these next few verses, I'm not going to have any more sons for you to marry. And guess what? I'm probably not going to have any more kids either. And one more thing, I'm probably not going to get remarried, okay? That's basically what she's saying here. That I'm not going to go and have children for you to marry. Like, I can't take care of you anymore. That's what she's saying. She's at the end of who she is. She has nothing left but her faith in God. And I think that's a very attractive thing for at least Ruth in this passage. So she says in verse 12, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband, right? She's past childbearing years. So go, and go have a new life. And then we find here, at the middle of verse 13, we say, no, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So again, we compare and contrast this from what she's just said. She said that God has dealt kindly with her, but then we also see that the hand of the Lord has been upon her. In other words, that's just another way of saying that judgment has been upon her family. The hand of the Lord is a phrase used throughout the Old Testament as God's judgment upon her family. Again, perhaps this is because Elimelech has said, I'm going to go do my own thing regardless of the consequences and live apart from the God who has blessed us in the promised land and do my own thing. And this resulted in his death. Now again, we're not explicitly said that in here, but we do know that God's hand was against their family for living in the land of Moab. So God has dealt bitterly with her, but we trust even in this bitterness of her life that God is still working. We can see that, can't we? That God is working here in their lives. And she doesn't want this to continue. Maybe she thinks there's something wrong with her as she doesn't want to affect her daughters-in-law here. So in verse 14, another cry session happens, right? We aren't dealing with women here at all. I probably shouldn't have said that, but hey, don't throw that. Okay. So here we see these ladies, and again, this is a very, very emotional state. Again, they have been dealing and living together for so long. This is a very emotional thing for them. So again, they lift up their voices and weep out loud. And notice what Orpha does. She kisses her mother-in-law. It's just another way of saying goodbye, right? A Middle Eastern greeting and leaving, right? She would have kissed her and then gone back to her family, the family that she was raised with. But notice what Ruth does. She clung to her. That's the same word here in the original Hebrew as in Genesis chapter 2 when it says a husband is supposed to cling to his wife. This is the leaving of oneself and clinging to another, two becoming one, if you can kind of think of it like that. She's saying that I am identifying myself not with me or my culture or my people or my nation any longer, but I am identifying with you and your God and your people, as we'll see in a moment. So she's clinging to her, clinging to her. That's just a beautiful picture in my mind. I don't know if it's like in your mind's eye, but in my mind, you see Orpha walking away and you see Ruth clinging on to Naomi saying, I have nothing left but what I have from you. That's all that she has. She has nothing else. She has nothing to return to. But in verse 15, we see that Naomi says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Naomi doesn't see it. She doesn't. She says, well, I don't know what's going on here. She's crying. She's leaving and you're staying here. Why are you staying with me? I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing. Nothing at all. Return, right? Return to your people and your gods. Go and worship them. Maybe they can provide for you. Maybe she's not saying that. I don't know. We're not told here. All we're told is saying that she says, go away. But in verse 16, we see the truth of who God is in this story and how he changes people's hearts. Notice in verse 16, but Ruth said, replying to Naomi's request to return, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. So she's literally saying, stop, right? Stop it. Stop addressing this because I am clinging to you, right? I'm not going anywhere. I'm going where you're going, okay? End of discussion, okay? So she's kind of putting her foot down, as you can all see that, right? She's putting her foot down saying, this is where I am going. I'm going with you, and we're returning to the land of Judah, the land of promise, the land of Yahweh, right? So notice what she says next. For where you go, I will go. Again, that oneness, that connection with her mother-in-law. She's saying, it's not about me anymore. It's about you. I'm submitting myself. I'm serving you. I'm going where you do go. And notice, where you lodge, I will lodge. In other words, right, your family is going to be my family, right? That's where we lodge. We stay with our families, especially in this context in the ancient Near East. The family would have lived together in a type of compound, right? So what is she saying here? She's saying, I no longer am identifying myself with my natural family here, but I am taking on you as my family and your people as my people. Because that's what she says next, right? Your people shall be my people. Now on the outside, did Ruth still look like a Moabite woman? Did she dress like a Moabite woman? Yeah, but she probably spoke a little bit differently, right? All of these things would have addressed her outside, but her inward heart has been changed, right? Do we see that? We see that she is saying, I'm giving up myself and now learning and adapting to your people, your culture, and ultimately here, your God. And I think that's the foundation of this statement. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. What does this do? What is she doing? She's repenting of the false gods of Moab. You see that contrast? Orpha is going back to her gods. But what is Ruth doing? She's turning her back on those gods and identifying herself inwardly because of a change, I believe, of the Holy Spirit to the true God, right? The one God, Yahweh, who has revealed himself to the people of Israel. She's returning to them, right? She's going with Naomi back to a people that worship the one true God. So ultimately, we see here that she is repenting of the sin that she lived in and turning her life back, right, to the one and true God. It's really a focus, I think, of repentance here. She's turning away from this, the worship of pagan gods, and on to focusing on the one and true God. So there has to be something here in Naomi's life that has pointed Ruth to the one true God, right? And you can all, in your imagination, just think of this what might be, right? Telling the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, telling of the mighty works of God with his people, right? And she's hearing these things. She's hearing of the one true God who loves his people with an unconditional love. And then she compares that to these wooden posts that she's worshiping, right? So my God's never done this. I've seen the mighty acts of God. Now again, that's me digging into the story. It doesn't say that in the text here, but you can just imagine there is something that she has seen here, the reality of the true God, in order that she would change from being an outsider, a pagan worshiper, to worshiping the one and true God. So she has changed here. And she makes this point even more clear here in verse 17. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Now, we might just normally gloss over that. But there is a strong connection, especially in the ancient Near East, to gods and the land, okay? Where you're buried, you are connected with that God, okay? So what is she saying here? I am no longer identified with these pagan gods, but now I am identifying myself, even to the point of death, to the one true God, Yahweh. That's what she's saying here. And if that wasn't enough, she continues and uses a covenant right here at the end of verse 17. She said all of these things, and then she says, "May the Lord." So now Ruth is identifying herself under the covenant of God. Notice that. She's using the covenant name of the God, right? The Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps. Now Ruth is using this and saying, hey, if I don't follow what I just said I was going to do, may God kill me or do worse to me. That's what she's saying. So you think she's taking this seriously? You think she's taking this seriously? Absolutely. She's completely submitting her life to following after God and whatever that entails. Right now, that entails taking care of her mother-in-law and helping her get back to where she came from and providing for her in that land. So that's a good word for us, right? Taking care of those whom God has given us in this life, right? It might be our parents, might be nieces, might be nephews, might be, you know, neighbors. It might be someone there that God has placed in our lives for us to take care of. That is a very biblical concept, as we see here in this passage. So after Ruth has this little sermon for Naomi to hear, right? What do we see in verse 18? And when Naomi saw, this is visible, right? This is not just words. She's using her body here, right? Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her. That's probably an understatement. She said no more, right? Her foot has been put down. She says, I'm going with you, right? And that's a pretty clear explanation of why she would want to go after her, I think. It's just amazing to see how, at least to me, how God is interweaving, right, his plan and his purpose, even through this circumstance that seems pretty dire to begin with. But God is working about these things. And here we see, even in this passage, I think a change from Ruth, from a pagan worshiper, to one who worships the one true God. But the interesting fact here to note is Ruth is an outsider. Do you guys know that? She's an outsider. She's not of the people and tribes of the Jews, right? She's from Moab, a people that they're not supposed to be around. But guess what? God is a redeeming God who's called even Gentiles in the Old Testament to come in to be a covenant people with his own people. And here we see that even in the story of Ruth. And I think that's something that we'll see here in just a moment, even in the gospel in this passage. So before we get into the gospel in this passage, let me give a few implications, I think, that will help us. And these aren't in the PowerPoint, sorry, Charlene. I just came up with these, poof, you know, kind of in here. But I think it's interesting here to note, like I just said, that we need to take care of those that God has placed in our lives. I think this must be said probably even again, right? Sometimes we're often easy to outsource taking care of parents, taking care of aunts and uncles, taking care of people who are younger than us. We're, especially in America, easy just to push them out the door and let someone else take care of them. But I think there's a good time and place for that. I'm not saying this is a black and white issue, but I think also we need to look at this and say, okay, what can I do to improve their lives, to give them respect, to give them a quality of life in order to encourage them, even maybe in their last days, right? Naomi makes clear in this passage, she's past childbearing years, right? And they're not living like 80 and 90 years, okay? Their lifespan is much shorter back then. So she's taking care of this lady who is upward in age, okay? She's taking care of her. She's providing for her and giving her a quality of life. She's respecting her. She's taking care of her needs. Because I think that Naomi's had such an impact on Ruth's life. And I think we can all look at the people in our lives and say, yes, my parents have had an impact on my life. My kids, my grandkids, whoever God has in our lives, they're impacting our lives. Just as Naomi is here. Naomi must have impacted Ruth's life with such witness that Ruth could not help but to take care of her mother-in-law. You see that? That she's taking care of her based on this amazing truth that has come through Naomi and her people, that God is real and that God is the one true God and desires to know her, okay? So Ruth is a great picture of someone, godly, older lady, pouring into some younger, godly woman, right? She's showing us what we are to be as mature adults. We should be pouring into telling people the truth who are younger than us. Do we see this? Maybe I just see it. You're all just kind of like, I don't know about that. Yeah, we see this in this passage, okay? I'm telling you, we do. We have an older woman who's giving, conveying the truth of who God is to a younger woman. So this should be a conviction to us as a church, right? First and foremost, to be pouring into those who are younger than us. They don't have to be in this congregation, but we are to be obedient in this. A great truth from this passage is to impart this truth to those younger than us in order that they might come in the truth. And guess what? God is going to use us. Do you see that? God used Naomi, despite all the stuff in her life, God used Naomi to bring Ruth into the kingdom of God, which is amazing, amazing truth in this passage. So don't overlook this stuff by the narrative, right? Don't overlook this stuff by some of the other things in the passage. It's so easy to do that, but focus here on C, that God cares, tells us to care for those whom he's put us around, and also that we should be imparting this truth to those younger than us, especially those coming up in our areas of influence. But let me get to the gospel in this passage, because I said Ruth is a picture of the gospel, and especially even in this passage, we see it. We see Ruth, I think I made this pretty clear, turning away from her sins, right? We said that she turned away from her pagan idolatry and focused her relationship on God. She focused not on the things of her family, not on her culture, not on the area that she lived in, right? She's giving up all of who she is and submitting herself to the service of Yahweh, right? She's submitting herself to follow after God. She even gives up to the point of saying, I am going to die serving the Lord. That's basically what she's saying. She's entering into this covenant relationship with us, with God. And we see here, I think, for us this morning that we too are outsiders just like Ruth is. You know, our sin does make us outsiders. Our sins are making us rebels to who God is. We're living outside of God's intended design. We don't love God as we should. What do we love? We love our families. We love our culture, right? We love our gods that we love to worship, but we don't love serving God naturally. So what has God done? He has sent himself into the story, right? And the story of human history through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who has come to rescue us, to take us out of the Moab, right? And bring us back into the promised land, a relationship with him, how we were meant to be. He is the one that does this work. He is the one that calls us out. You can even kind of see it, and this is not really a type here, but a Naomi going to the land, right? Identifying with the people, and through that witness is bringing her back into the promised land. So you see this even here, that God is the one doing this work, calling people outside of the covenant of God back into the covenant of God with himself. This is an amazing picture. It's amazing to me. I love it. I'm going to keep talking about it, okay? So let's go over to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll make this a little bit more clear. Galatians chapter 3. So flip over the New Testament. You got the end of the Gospels and Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. And this is the real faith that Gordon sung about, that we sung about this morning. Something that is so crucial for us to understand what God has done for us. And the exact same thing that God has done for us is what he did for Ruth in this passage, okay? So Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 is where I'm going to start. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So this is a quote from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where God enters into this covenant relationship with Abraham. So how was Abraham saved? How were people saved in the Old Testament? Through faith, right? That's what that verse says. Just as Abraham believed, right, he trusted in God. That sounds very similar to what we just read in Ruth, isn't it? That she's no longer identifying with her pagan gods, but she is trusting in the one true God. So she's right here. And it was counted to her or to him as righteousness. So how is she saved? The same way. She's trusted in God, and it was counted to her as righteousness. But notice here in verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foresees that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessing along with Abraham, the man of faith. So you're like, okay, Ben, what are you trying to get at here? I'm trying to get at this passage right here that tells us this is all about faith in God, right? How are we saved? We're saved by faith in what Jesus has done for us. The same way they were saved in the Old Testament. They didn't know the man Jesus that would come, but they trusted that God would save them. And that's what it says here. By faith, They trusted in these things. And notice what verse 8 here says. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, that is make right, okay? We're made right before God by what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. So how are they made right with God? By faith. The Gentiles, by faith. Ruth is a Gentile, isn't she? Yes, a lot more Gentiles, like all of us, right, came in a whole lot later after Jesus, but God was saving Gentiles even before Jesus. Amen, right? That God said, it's not just about this one group of people, it's not about this just this one ethnicity or this people or this time, it's about all of creation reflecting back the glory of God. So by faith, right, the Gentiles would come in, even though, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, it shall be, in you shall all the nations be blessed. We're already seeing fulfillment of that in the book of Ruth, right? Abraham's way back in Genesis chapter 15, a lot of stuff happens, and then Ruth comes along in the time of the judges, and God's word is true. He's bringing in people outside of the covenant community. He's bringing in people like Ruth to display to us that it is by faith that we are saved through the grace of God. It's the grace of God. What did Ruth deserve in that story? She deserved probably just to go back to her home and die, right? Die apart from God. But what? God in his grace steps in and providentially brings her into a family that she's probably like, oh no, what did I just get into? The dad just died, my husband just died, my brother-in-law just died. But what does God do? He works through all that, doesn't he? He brings her into his covenant family, and he's going to do a whole lot more. Some of you have read the story before. He's going to do a whole lot more than that, right? He's bringing her so, and this is just the interweaving of God in our lives. So that we must see in this passage that God, in his grace to us, shows us who he is and by faith allows us to repent and turn to him, and it is counted to us as righteousness. So how are we saved? By faith, by trust in God, just like Ruth is doing here in this passage. But so often, we think we have true faith in God when we've really just fallen into a cultural trap. Well, we've said, oh, well, I was raised in church. I went to VBS, right? I read my Bible. I actually attend every week at Great Crossing Baptist Church, right? We see this. I don't assume that anybody in this room is truly saved. That's between you and the Lord, okay? You and the Lord. And yes, I can make judgments about these things, and I think we should be clear about those things. But ultimately, what comes down at the end of the day is your trust and faith in who God is. Have you trusted in him completely? Have you given up yourselves? Are you still holding on to your family to save you? Because we have a lot of that in our culture too. I grew up in the church, right? I went to VBS as a child. Everybody in our culture seems to be a Christian when they die, even though they don't go to church the majority of their lives. How is this so? This is culture. This is what this passage is talking about, that we have to turn away even from the focus on our families, the focus on our cultures, the focus on the gods and pagan idolatry that we worship in this country and turn to full submission into Jesus Christ. That's what this passage is talking about. So again, I just urge you, I point you to the truth of this text that says your salvation rests in God alone. And that's between you and him. Ultimately, it's between you and him, because there's a lot of people parading around as Christians that end up in Matthew chapter 7 that said, well, didn't we prophesy in your name? He's not talking about pagans. He's talking about people who claim to be Christians. Okay? So we see this even in Matthew. Didn't we do all these things in your name? And what does Jesus say to them? Depart from me, I never knew you. Is your faith genuine in Christ? Are you resting in something else besides Jesus? Because this passage that we've looked at today, and even in the one in Galatians, it is by faith alone that saves you. It's not faith plus anything else. It's not faith plus being a good person. It's not faith in going to church. It's not faith in reading your Bible. It's not faith in being a moral person. Those are all evidences of true faith that come after the fact that you have been saved with. And once those things happen in your life, once you've been truly saved, then your life changes, okay? Your life changes. You have a hunger for God. You have a thirst to know him. Your life completely changes like Ruth's. Her life changes. It's flipped upside down. God radically changes her into a new person. And from there, he uses her greatly, even to bring about the Messiah later on, throughout the hundreds of years later that comes about. So God is so good to work through us. But at first, it starts with us coming to repentance. coming to faith in Him, coming to true repentance in the Lord, giving up yourselves. And this is something that the conviction of the Holy Spirit has to do in your heart. I can stand up here and pound the pulpit every Sunday, right? But the conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, to where you know, man, I don't know if I'm truly saved. And I think that's something we should wrestle with. We should wrestle with this, but know that there is an assurance in Jesus Christ to know that we truly have been changed by the Holy Spirit, and we now are His child, adopted into His family. That's the good news of the gospel. It's the work of God's grace, and by faith He has saved us. So let's pray. Lord, there's so many things in my heart, Father, in my life that it's really hard to explain, Father, to that get in the way of You, Father. There's so many cultural idols, Father, that I hold on to, my comfort, seeking joy in things in this world, Father, that will never satisfy. And I turn to a text like this morning and proclaim it to my brothers and sisters here, my friends here this morning, Father, and I just have to stop and look at my own life, God, and ask that You would forgive me of my sins. And I trust, Lord Jesus, that You have taken away my sins through the cross, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and now You've given me a new life in You. And I pray for those in this room, Father, those that hear this later on, Father, that if they have never turned by faith and trusted in You completely, rested their eternity, the entire substance of who they are on You, God, that You would overwhelm them and convict them, Father, they would see that there is no hope in family, there's no hope in culture, there's no hope in friends, there's no hope in job, there's no hope in sports and technology and materialism, but there's only eternal hope in You. Change us, Jesus. We are so comfortable. We pray this in Your mighty name. Amen.